Let's take our Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Luke today. Today's teaching I've entitled, Do the Right Thing. And with that in mind, we'll go to God's Word and see what God says is the right thing to do, because, of course, the only way you can know what is right and what is wrong is from God's Word. Man has certainly viewpoints on this. Some of them may concur with the Word of God, and some of them may conflict with the Word of God. And so for all intents and purposes, what man and culture considers to be the right thing may not be the right thing. And so to be sure, to be absolutely positive that we are doing the right thing in life, we need to have some sort of a relationship with God's Word. Years ago, I had seen a movie, you may have seen it, which was entitled Do the Right Thing. And that film dealt with issues of racial conflict in Bedford-Stuyvesant, Brooklyn. I had some opportunities in those years, actually, to minister God's Word in Bedford-Stuyvesant, which at one point in time was one of the worst neighborhoods in New York City. It was gentrified and renovated and actually became much, much, much better. And East New York became the worst neighborhood in New York City, because you got to have one, right? You got to have your worst neighborhood. East New York, and where I was born in St. Albans, Queens. That and Jamaica, Queens also became some of the worst neighborhoods, but at the time, the worst one, really, even worse than the South Bronx or any of those places, was East New York. And Bedford-Stuyvesant did have its issues, because there were different ethnic groups that settled in there, and so consequently there were racial conflicts, and that's what that movie was supposed to concern itself with. That being said, I'm not quite certain that the right thing was in fact done in that movie. And also, that racism is wrong goes without saying. But regarding doing what is right, one must need a standard. And for any of us, the greatest standard we can have, as far as I'm concerned, the only standard that's worthwhile is the Word of God. Luke 12, in the latter part of the chapter, beginning in the 54th verse, we read, Jesus said to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway or immediately you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. Interestingly, up here, which is not so easily seen in the lower 48, but up here you can see rain when it's falling from a distance. You can tell if you're looking and you know what to look for. Some places, like on the East Coast, for example, you really can't tell that until it's upon you. But here you can see it, and I've been out of my Harley in the summertime, and I've seen where the rain is coming at me, and I could see it just like a curtain coming right up the road at me. Maybe sometimes I actually had the opportunity to turn around and beat feet out of there. Of course, that isn't always available, but when you see that cloud and that shower coming, you say, hey, it's going to rain. And it is, right? That's what he said to them. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Call them hypocrites. You know, a hypocrite is a person who says one thing but acts in a different way. And we shall see that doing the right thing is not something that a hypocrite is known for. And we're going to see some of the factors of that and how hypocrisy is so counterproductive regarding doing what's right. And here he's telling them, you guys can see, you can judge between what's going on in terms of the weather, and yet you can't see what's going on with the time. So there's another record in here where he makes reference to that phrase, which has become more or less a standard proverb, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in morning, sailor take warning. And that's generally true. You know, if the sky is red at night, That means the next day is usually going to be pretty nice, but in the morning, if it's that way, that means it may not be. In any case, they couldn't tell the time. And today, don't we do that too? Doesn't modern man purport to know everything there is to know and be able to discern between this and between that and between the human condition and between, oh, you name it, right? How to fix this and how to fix that and how to fix the other thing and what we should do for this group and what we shouldn't do and what we should do for that group and so on and so forth, and on it goes. All this discernment, and yet can't tell the time. Verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? And so when it comes to doing what's right or being a hypocrite, judgment is involved, isn't it? Judgment and or hypocrisy are clearly components of doing or not doing what is right. Thus, we can see the accuracy of the term prejudice. Now, we should also note that the term prejudice is applicable to much more than just racism. But prejudice means to prejudge. It means to look at somebody or something, and before you know anything about it, have some kind of a concept, some kind of a judgment. Or maybe take just a little bit of information and base some preconceived notion on that. Preconception and prejudice are closely aligned. And they aren't simply associated with racism. They're associated with anyone and anything that makes a judgment without a full disclosure, without full knowledge. And that full knowledge really needs to be based on the Word of God. You cannot go by appearance alone. That's what prejudice is about. People judge other people based on their appearance, based on the way they're dressed, or based on the way they comb their hair, or based on the color of their skin, or based on their height, or based on their body composition, or based on a lot of things, right? But all of those are just very shallow. To be able to pass judgment either way would be to be prejudiced. To say it's all good would be a prejudgment. To say it's all bad, which is generally what prejudice is involved with, is also not good. And when, verse 58, thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee to prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. The very last mite. Paid the very last debt. So it's clear. Matthew 15. Judgment and or hypocrisy. Components of doing or not doing what is right. Matthew 15. And we want to do what's right, don't we? We want to do the right thing. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, now Jerusalem was the religious center of the known world at that time. Scribes and Pharisees were, simply put, religious individuals who were at the top of their religions. So all appearance there would be that these guys were great, that they were holy and they were just and they were godly. That's what appearance would tell you because of the way they dressed and the way they conducted themselves. But notice what they do. They immediately make a judgment and pass judgment on Jesus and his disciples. Now remember, a disciple is an individual who has disciplined themselves to follow. In this case, we're talking about disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. These individuals have disciplined their lives to be followers of Jesus and his teachings. How bad is that? That's great, right? Why do thy disciples transgress? Here's what they were interested in, the tradition of the elders. For they eat not, they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And that's not talking about hygiene, of course. That's talking about ceremony, religious ceremony. But he answered and he said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. Let him that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother to gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not thy father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. The commandment of God was to honor the father and mother. That means you take care of your elderly parent at all times in their life. And these Pharisees and Sadducees who were so concerned about the disciples of Jesus Christ washing their hands, or rather not washing their hands before they ate bread, these are the same guys that said, no. Don't give that to take care of your father or mother. Give it here as a gift. That's better. That's what they said, and that's what they pushed. And by doing so, to benefit their own condition, their own financial condition, by doing so, they violated the commandment of God. Hypocrites. So here we have individuals who are in judgment, who look like they were the right guys, who look like they were doing the right thing, but they were judging others, saying that others weren't doing the right thing. Jesus said they were hypocrites. So that means they said one thing, but in reality they were quite different. They looked one way, but in reality they were quite different. They acted as though they loved the commandments of God, but in reality they didn't. They said all of the sweet Jesus stuff like you hear people say today, but in reality there was no genuine respect and love for the commandment of God. And we see people like that today. Want everybody to think how holy they are, how holier than thou they are, and you know, and they do this and they do that and they do the other thing. But when it comes right down to it, they don't do the right thing, because doing the right thing is to do the Word of God. Talk about it is one thing. To do it is quite something else. But isn't it interesting how those who fall into these categories always set themselves at odds with others? You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, verse 7, saying, verse 8, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, they talk about it, and honoreth me with their lips, they flap their gums, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know what it means to worship in vain? It means it's a waste of time. It absolutely means nothing. It means nothing to dip and bow and kneel and say and do all of these things if the heart's not there and if the actions don't line up with the Word of God. And he called the multitude together and said, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the man mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. They were so concerned about these guys eating with unwashed hands. But it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Because what comes out of your mouth has its root in your heart. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? You know, and Jesus was very careful not to offend them by saying the wrong thing. You know, I myself, very careful not to offend by saying the wrong thing. Look, if the right thing offends somebody, so be it. If saying the right thing is offensive to someone else, well, that's the way the cookie crumbles, as they say. And you can rest assured that Jesus Christ didn't couch his words or dance around concepts or tiptoe around things just so as not to offend people. Now, he didn't deliberately go to offend them, but they got what they had coming. I mean, they broached the subject. They were challenging and accusing his disciples. And in doing so, they were challenging and accusing him of what he was teaching them. After all, they were his disciples. You understand? So, you know, it's like my old boss in Fairbanks, Jim Cross, always used to say, the fish stinks from the head down. So true. So if they were accusing the disciples, who would be really responsible for disciplining them that way? Jesus would, see. So they were offended, so what? He answered and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. they be blind, leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. And I have yet to see that fail. I have seen the blind, spiritually blind, fall into the ditch with those they lead, time and time and time again, putting forth things that they say are right when they're not right because they don't line up with the Word of God. If we're to do the right thing, we must base it on the Word, not on what people think, not on what some denomination says, not on what culture dictates, not on what family dictates, but what does the Word of God say? Peter answered and said, "Declare unto us this parable." And he said, "Are you yet also without understanding?" Because, you know, actually he wasn't talking about being literally blind. And he wasn't talking about a literal ditch. He was talking about not knowing where they were going, stumbling and falling. That's what he was talking about. "Do you not understand that whatsoever cometh in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. To eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Of course, he doesn't say it here, but love, obedience, and discipline, they also come from the heart, as does honor and other things, integrity, other things of that nature. They're all issues of the heart. And what comes out of a person's mouth very much represents what's in their heart, because Jesus said, it's the truth, it's in God's Word, and you can see it every time. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And these Pharisees, what came out of their mouths was prejudice, judgment, hypocrisy, all of those things. And what were they worried about? They were worried about some ceremony. But what, they really probably weren't even worried about that. They were just looking for some way to condemn those disciples of the Lord. Matthew 7. You listen to a person long enough, you find out what they talk about. You find out what they talk about, then you know what's in their heart. Now, it doesn't mean, I've said this numerous times, doesn't mean that everything a person says comes out of the depth of their heart. But eventually, the heart will expose itself. Nobody can hold that back. Absolutely nobody. If they'll talk, sooner or later. Now, there may not be much in there. Some people don't have great depth of heart, but whatever's in there is coming out sooner or later. And you know, it's up to us to decide and determine. We have complete control over this, of what goes in the heart and what stays there. It isn't just everything that floats down the pathway of life. It becomes part of our heart. We can't stop thoughts and concepts from coming to us. But we don't have to allow them to take up permanent residence in our hearts. See, that's up to us. You can be exposed to different things of the world that are very negative. It doesn't mean they become an issue of your heart. Just like you can be exposed to great, wonderful things from the annals of God's magnificent Word, that doesn't mean they become part of your heart. You are the master of your tabernacle, and you are the one who determines what, if anything, gets into your heart. And you do so by cogitating on these things, incubating them, allowing them to take root in your heart and in your life. Now, we would like that to be the Word of God, and so we have to put forth an effort to that end. And if we do that, if it's all in our heart, then we will be doing and saying the right thing, because it's from the heart. So really, to do the right thing begins with what's in your heart. If the wrong thing is in a person's heart, eventually that will come out in words and in deed. It's like the children of Israel, after being delivered from 430 years of bondage in Egypt. And as soon as Moses went up to Mount Horeb and was not present with them, they took their earrings and other gold jewelry, melted it down, and cast a golden calf so they could worship it. Well, that was just an outward manifestation of an inward reality because idols are in the heart. And so when they left Egypt, they did not leave the Egyptian idols behind. They brought them with them. Perhaps they didn't bring the actual objects, but they brought it in their hearts. You see? It's a product of the heart. You want to do the right thing? It depends what's in your heart. You hear people say, you know, people do things that are just absolutely, you know, repugnant. And then you'll hear someone say, oh, he has a good heart or she has a good heart. No. No, they don't. That's the biggest misnomer that could be in a situation like that. Because if they had a good heart, they would be doing and saying the right thing. People who do certain things like that, there's darkness in there. Certain things that are so, like these Pharisees. It wasn't light. Verse 1, chapter 7 of Matthew. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Now, it's talking about judgment. And so, of course, every God-rejecting atheist, agnostic, or whatever, every God-rejecter out there, this is the first thing they go to if you mention the Word of God. You're not to judge me, and you're not to judge anybody. And I'm always so amazed at how they seem to know how Christians should behave when they don't believe in a blessed thing. They talk about they don't believe there is a God, much less, you know, that they believe in a different God. They believe there is a God, many of these individuals. And the greatest scrutiny and the greatest attack is always leveled at Christendom and the Christians who are vocal enough to let others know that they are in fact Christians. Did you ever notice that? You can say things today in the media and publicly about Christians that you would dare not say about any ethnic group or anything else. But it's okay. They say things about Christians that they wouldn't dare to say about Muslims or Jews. They wouldn't dare to say even about Hindus or Buddhists. They wouldn't dare to say anything like that about, you know, those individuals with the ponytails that think they're going to get snatched up, the Hare Krishnas. They wouldn't dare say that, but for a Christian, they got plenty to say. And then when the Christian holds forth the Word of God, they say, well, you can't judge me. You're not to judge. Who are you to judge? Well, I don't judge anybody, folks. I hold the Word of God. I don't care what you wear. I don't care what color your skin is or your eyes or your hair. I don't care what you eat for breakfast. I don't care any of that. But I know what the Word of God says, at least a little bit. And when a person doesn't line up with the Word of God, and I can see that, that's not me passing judgment. I never said, thou shalt not lie. Those aren't my words. I try to make them my word, but they didn't originate from me. I'm not the author of thou shalt not lie. I'm not the author of thou shalt not bear false witness. I'm not the author of thou shalt not commit adultery or thou shalt not steal. I'm not the author of those things. I'm not the author of thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I didn't author that. So if a person does any of these things and they are challenged because of it by a Christian, me or anybody else, that's not judgment from the human to human. That's a totally different matter. See, what he's talking about, what the Lord is talking about here is looking at the imperfections of the brother or sister. Oh, look at this guy. He's got a problem in his life. But meantime, that individual's problem is so much bigger that he can't see his own problem. And he uses the example of the mote and the beam. You know, you get this tiny little speck in your eye. But I have such a large obstruction in my eye that I can't even see to get the tiny speck out of your eye. But you know what I'm concerned about? Your tiny speck, not my giant obstruction. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about not speaking the Word of God. He's not talking about not holding forth the Word of God. He's not talking about not measuring up to the Word of God, not holding the standard of God's Word up. That's ridiculous to even consider such a concept. That's what all the agnostics and unbelievers, and those who would like to do whatever they want to do in their lives without any kind of challenge or anybody saying anything about it, and they want you to accept it too. Like this whole business, like this is just an example, there are many, many things. This whole business about marrying an individual of the same sex marriage. And so you have Christians who say, well, you know, we don't believe in this because the Bible says that you're not supposed to do that. God doesn't. And then they go, this whole thing about God is love. They don't even believe in God, but God is love. They're not interested in what God has to say. They're just interested in doing whatever it is they want to do without anybody telling them they can't. You see? It's very clear. The Word of God says a man should not lie with a man as he would with a woman, and vice versa. And it says that a woman shouldn't even dress like a man, or a man like a woman, or any of that stuff. Never mind the mutilation of genitalia and so on and so forth, and trying to behave a different way because you had a different assignment or reassignment, or any of that other poppycock. That's all nonsense. That's been concocted by a bunch of scrubby nincompoops who want to force their own agendas out there. That's fine. But don't try to cram it down my throat or tell me that I'm, you know, judgmental or something and I'm, you know, I should be God on a stick when you ain't and you don't believe any of it anyway. And that's the way they are. So judgment, I want you to be clear on this. There's a difference between judging somebody and holding up the standard of God's word in life. There's a big difference. If it's your idea about what judgment is, then it's judgment. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, verse 4, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Again, we have what? Hypocrisy. You know, that's the whole thing about the person saying, oh, this individual is a sinner. You see the way they act? I can tell by looking at them, they're not even happy. Where's the peace of God in their life? Where's the fruit in their... Well, how would they even know? Because they're so busy doing something else. I've seen people like that. I know a particular individual who's so upset about a man that smoked that individual, as far as this person was concerned, that man was a sinner because he smoked cigarettes. But the individual, this woman, who was so concerned about this man smoking cigarettes was an adulteress. In fact, she ran off She left her family and ran off with the husband of another woman, another Christian woman. And what was she worried about? She worried about some dude smoking a Marlboro or something? Oh, please. That is like the height of hypocrisy. And it seems to me that hypocrisy knows no bounds, no shame. It's incredible. And it all has to do with them saying what is the right thing. Well, it would be wrong for that guy to smoke. It is wrong for him to smoke. Where does he come off smoking? He's smoking cigarettes. He should do the right thing and quit. No, incidentally, I'm not advocating that you smoke cigarettes. That's dumb to smoke cigarettes. Not good for your health. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, you're smoking a cigarette. This person is running around with somebody else's spouse and leaving their family, and they're concerned about the cigarette smoker. A little ridiculous, don't you think? And that's what, you want to do the right thing, you get this Word of God in your heart. And don't worry about what somebody else is doing unless you want to help them get the Word of God in their heart or unless they're in need of having the standard of God's Word being held up. You see, hypocrite, cast out the beam out of thine own eye and then shalt thou clearly see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. This has to do with, you know, there's another subject here which we're not going to delve into, but you can consider it along these lines. It's called being a busybody. People who are busybodies, and that's the type of hypocrisy that he's talking about here with judgment. People who are busybodies are concerned about other people's lives and what other people are doing when what they're doing in their own life is pretty lousy. That's what a busybody, all worried about somebody else, you know, talking about somebody else, all this, that, and the other thing, but not tending to their own affairs. And we're all to learn to be quiet and be about our own business. And then verse 6, you got to keep it in the context here. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. He's talking about the Word of God. There's nothing that says that we need to give the Word of God to individuals who don't want to believe it. This Word of God is not written for the unbeliever. This Word of God is written for those of us who love God, those of us who want to do the right thing. It's not written for those individuals that want to do whatever, and they don't want anybody to tell them it's wrong. I want to do the right thing, don't you? If I'm doing something that disagrees with the Word of God, I want to know it. But I want to know it from the Word of God. I'm not interested in what somebody thinks. I'm interested in what this Word says. And I am not obligated to give this Word of God to anybody. Neither are you. That's a gift of grace that God allows us. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And He's given us the Word with which to carry it out. That doesn't mean that we have to give it to every knucklehead out there. Because if you give it to the dogs, they turn around, they trample it under their feet, and they attack you. Rend means tear. And dogs, incidentally, I mean, not talking about, you know, like my Malamutes. I'm not talking about that. I don't go out there and share the Word with them. I'm not talking about that. It's an Eastern expression. They considered, the men and women of the lands and times of the Bible considered a dog to be a cursed animal. And nothing lower than a swine, even in today's culture. And everybody loves dogs, right? Now in America, pretty much, and around the world, people love dogs, but pigs still, well, of course, I guess some people have pet pigs, but to me, the only place a pig's got's on the farm or on my plate. That's it. On my grill, maybe. But, in you know, this is just a figure to show you low, just how low on the realm of social acceptability and goodness that it is. You don't have to do that. You don't have to give your word to those that don't want to believe it. Now, of course, you can't know if they want to believe it or not until you speak it, right? But, you know, I'm always reminded of that great passage. It's in the New Testament where it talks about that individual who's a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Reject means excuse yourself. And heretic means an individual who has chosen a sect, a particular way of believing, and they don't want to change their mind. So this individual belongs to some denomination or you know, some religion, and they got two shots to hear the word. That's it. If they made up their mind this is what they want, you excuse yourself. And that's what the word says. I don't have to keep at it and keep badgering them and badgering them and badgering them. You know what? It's a privilege to hear the word of God. And honestly speaking, nobody has the right even to hear it a second time until every man and woman has heard it at least the first time. You know, it's like when you have that family dinner. Everybody gets their plate around once before anybody gets a second. Right? Anybody that goes for a second helping before everybody's had their first helping ought to get wrapped in the back of the head. Right? Little rabbit punch. Hey, don't do that. Right? Well, same thing with the Word. So we don't need to do this. We're doing people a great service to share the Word with them. If they reject that, then you can excuse yourself. And you should shake the dust off in the process. Matthew 23. Because we want to do the right thing. So it would be the wrong thing then to continue to give our pearls to swine. That would be the wrong thing, wouldn't it? Verse 13. Woe on you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer or allow them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Wherefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. These are the religious guys. Hypocrites, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Goes on, verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets, which they were. They killed Jesus Christ. You know, whited sepulcher, what they would do in the lands and times of the Bible is when they would bury someone, they would mark that grave by whitewashing it. And so it looks real good on the outside. But so do some of these caskets and things that they're very, I mean, the artistry in these things, the craftsmanship is fantastic. If you look at a casket or a mausoleum, they're just beautifully constructed. But what's inside of them? So the outside doesn't mean anything, really, does it? It belies what's inside. And he was just using that as an example. Whited sepulcher was a pretty vile insult. Jesus used this, and this is only one of a few that he used, but he used this term whited sepulcher. Paul used the term whited wall. And what he was, that's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like calling a person, you know, some of these superlatives that we use today, only one that has more meaning to the lands and times of the Bible. When a person calls another person, you know, a name that's insulting, this was very insulting. You know, you look real good on the outside, but inside you are rotten. That's what he was saying. Fantastic truth. How could they do the right thing? They couldn't. We can only do the right thing if what is inside is pure. And if it's in agreement with God's word, then and only then can it be pure. Matthew 6. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Alms are mercy deeds. To be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, we can't judge when people are benefactors of mankind and they do things to benefit other people. But there are people who benefit others just simply to be seen so that everybody can say, oh, what a wonderful person that individual is. Jesus was saying, don't do it with that in mind. Otherwise, your reward is from the men saying, oh, what a wonderful person you are. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. They're what? Hypocrites. Now, he was talking about the culture of the day, of course. And in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand doeth. You ever heard that expression used today? Today, it's kind of used in a negative sense, isn't it? I use it that way all the time. Oh, these people over here don't talk to each other. The left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. But what he was talking about here, in terms of the biblical culture, the left represented the cursing. The right represented the blessing. So you don't allow the cursed part of life to have knowledge of the good part of life. Or I should say, you don't allow the righteous aspects of life to be influenced by the cursed aspects of life. And so when it comes to doing a mercy deed, don't make it a big issue so that everybody's looking at that and saying, oh, what a great guy you are. When thou doest thine alms, let not the left hand know what the right doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the street. Well, why? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Well, the reward is they've seen of men. That doesn't mean we can't pray together publicly. It goes back to motive, what's in the heart. What's the right thing? The right thing is you bear your heart before God. When you pray, it's not for men. It doesn't matter what other people hear. It's God you're praying to. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 15. This has to do with taxes and money. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. There's a lot of flattery going on there, right? Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? He perceived their wickedness, and he said, why are you tempting me, you hypocrites? You really don't care about the answer, the right answer here. Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny, and he said, whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. He said to them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. What you may not know, because you know, we've all heard that passage, I'm sure, but what you may not know is that, of course, Caesar had his inscription on the money. You probably know that. Just like we have, you know, the Benjamins here. You've got, on $100 bill, you got Benjamin on there, right? Mr. Benjamin is on there, right? And you got Abraham Lincoln, he's on some of the money. George Washington's on some of the money, right? You have these different men, their inscriptions on there. Well, Caesar had his inscription on the money. Now, if you think of it in terms of what we have in our, you know, our money, then it doesn't have the import that this is intended to have. It loses the meaning. You see, Caesar considered himself to be a god. And that meant he needed to be worshipped. And that's what he wanted, worship. And that's what Jesus was talking about. What do you worship? Who is due the worship? Caesar? He wants taxes. Give him his taxes. Don't give him any worship. Give God the worship. That's what he's talking about. They were just looking to tempt him. They didn't want an answer. They already didn't worship God. He knew that. Look in Proverbs 11. Psalms, Proverbs, and the 11th Proverb. Look at verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. And the hope of the unjust men perish. The righteous is delivered, verse 8, out of his trouble. And the wicked cometh in his stead. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbors, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. A hypocrite isn't just interested in making themselves look good. They're interested in tearing somebody else down. I want you to remember that. That individuals who are hypocrites, who judge other people for things that they themselves do, and worse, aren't just interested in being the center of attention. They're interested in bringing those that they accuse or judge, they're interested in destroying them. They seek to destroy specifically those that are close to them. Luke 13. Verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. She was a hunchback. And apparently it wasn't physical, it was a spirit. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He laid her hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You know, it must be awful to be a hunchback like that, not be able to stand up straight. Man was made to stand up straight. Must be awful. Imagine her elation being delivered. And he laid his hands on her, immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Wow. Doesn't it just leave you speechless? That he would answer with indignation. He was indignant. What? Because Jesus hath healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, look at the attitude. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. And the Lord said to him, what did he call him? Hypocrite. Well, who did the right thing here? Jesus did the right thing, right? When is the right day to be delivered? Any day. Hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead them away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, imagine that? Shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And they should have been ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Isn't that fantastic? Luke 7. See, mercy and forgiveness are in order when doing the right thing. Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, I don't know how they knew she was a sinner. I don't imagine she had a sweatshirt on that said sinner. But they must have known her activities in the city, and apparently they weren't good. But when she saw Jesus, she did some marvelous things. She got at his feet, which indicated humility. And to wash his feet with tears, first of all, the washing of the feet is the lowliest task that any servant in the house can do. So she was showing great humility and subjection. And the fact that she used her tears is significant because to an Eastern woman or an Eastern man, their tears represent their rewards in heaven. And she used what symbolized, symbolically, as far as she was concerned, her rewards in heaven were having this, being in subjection to the Lord and being humble to him was worth giving up her rewards in heaven. And then wiping them with the hairs of her head, the hair of the head to an Eastern woman, that's her glory, and of course kissing his feet and then anointing him with this very precious ointment. Now remember, he was invited for dinner to this Pharisee's house, and a Pharisee is a religious leader. And the Pharisee that bidden him, that invited him, saw it. He spake within himself, saying, this man, he said this to himself, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she's a sinner. That's the attitude of this guy. How dare she touch him? If he allowed her to touch him, what, he couldn't possibly be a prophet. That's what's in his heart. I guess we can't expect him to have done the right thing. And Jesus answering said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. It was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, frankly forgave them both. Tell me, wherefore, which of them loved the most? Simon said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, he said unto Simon, you see thou this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. That's an absolute breach of Eastern hospitality. The first thing you would do when you had a guest is give him water to wash his feet. You know, they didn't wear hiking boots, so their feet were dusty. She washed my feet with her tears. You didn't even offer me water. She was willing to sacrifice what symbolizes her rewards in heaven and wipe them with the hairs of her head, her glory. You gave me no kiss. Again, a breach of Eastern hospitality. You would kiss your guest on the cheek. But this woman had not ceased to kiss my feet. You would kiss the guest's forehead or cheek. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This woman anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto the woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then they began to, those that sat at meat, they began to say with themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith that saved thee, go in peace. So they obviously had no faith. They obviously had no forgiveness in their hearts, and they obviously didn't receive any either. Forgiveness and mercy are in order when doing the right thing. In Luke chapter 10 is a great example. Verse 25. You know this as the parable of the Good Samaritan. This phrase is still used commonly. When a person does something nice, they consider him a good Samaritan. But what you have to understand is the Samaritan in the lands and times of the Bible was not recognized by Israel. They were considered to be, at best, a half-breed. So they were not considered part of the fold. And the other individuals in this parable were very much the top of the religious food chain, as we shall see. A certain lawyer. Now, that's not a lawyer like Perry Mason. That's an individual who knows the Mosaic Law. A biblical scholar, you would say. He stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what a hypocrite, huh? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, What's written in the law? How readest thou? And he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, That's right. Do this and you'll live. But he, this lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus spoke this parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. Not just anybody, a what? A priest. And he was coming that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. You know why? Because he didn't want to touch this man, because this man was bleeding. And if he touched a man who was beaten and bleeding, it would make him unclean ceremonially. And after all, he had to get to the synagogue. You know, it'd be like you stepping over a dead body to come into service here this morning. I got to get there. I ain't got time to help you, buddy. Guy could be laying in his, you know, in a ditch, all banged up and beat up and too busy to just want to get here. And that's it. You're not going to help him. See, we can't possibly do that. That wouldn't be doing the right thing. What would be the right thing? To come in here and hear the Word of God in that situation, or to stop and help that person? Well, Jesus would say stop and help the person. And likewise a Levite. Now, they used to serve in the temple. When he was at the place, came and looked at him, and he passed on the other side. Actually got on the other side of the road. But a certain Samaritan, not a religious honcho, not a priest, not an individual serving in the temple, somebody that they would consider basically a rank pagan, an unbeliever, a half-breed. He journeyed, came when he saw him. He had compassion on him. See that? Compassion. Now he's going to do the right thing. And compassion and mercy precede doing the right thing. And he went and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave that to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now remember, this whole thing, this parable was spoken because this lawyer said, Well, who's my neighbor? The word neighbor comes from the word that we get the word nearby. Nigh, near, the person nearest, who you can help speak the word to, is the person nearest you. Don't have to be related to you. But if you're, the Samaritan wasn't related to this guy. You didn't have to live next door to him. He was in this man's proximity. The opportunity presented itself. When the opportunity to show compassion presents itself, when the opportunity to show love, remember, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. When the opportunity to show love presents itself, that's the right thing. That's when you do the right thing. And I guess that becomes, I guess you could say, that becomes paramount, or that becomes primary, or that becomes of the utmost importance. That's the priority at the moment. That becomes the priority. This guy had a priority, right? Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And this lawyer, he understood. He said, he that showed what? Mercy unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. So mercy, forgiveness, compassion, and love are in order when doing the right thing. And this particular record, which is based on the answer Jesus gave that lawyer, which is based on the second aspect of the great commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself, based on love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and soul, and life, and strength, love the neighbor as yourself, that is based on who's near. Who's near? Christianity has missed this by a country mile. Really. When you will have an opportunity in life. I don't know if it'll be tomorrow. I don't know if it'll be today. I don't know if it'll be when. But you will have an opportunity to show kindness, to show love, to show mercy, to show compassion on somebody that you come across or comes across your path or whatever. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Don't turn your back. Do the right thing. Oh, so many more places we could look, but we have to cut it a little bit. So let's go to Proverbs 14. Doing the right thing comes from the heart and is based upon God's Word. So put God's Word in your heart so that when the opportunity presents itself, you will do the right thing. Proverbs 14. And in verse 21, he that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Psalm 18. That doesn't mean, you know, your next door neighbor necessarily, but I guess that could be the case. I pray for my neighbors. You pray for your neighbors? If you don't, you should. I mean, I'm talking my literal neighbors. I never see them. If they're not the kind of people that I, you know, really want to have a lot to do with or whatever, for whatever reason, I still pray for them. In Psalm 18, verse 25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. Isn't that awesome? And let's just close in Psalm. We'll go to the 116th Psalm. As we show mercy, God shows us mercy. And I don't know about you, baby, but I need all I can get. You know what mercy is? Mercy is, of course, we know and have heard the definition at various times that mercy is the withholding of merited judgment. And that's true. But there's a whole lot more to it. Mercy and compassion are like this. If you look at the Greek words, they're very similar. The nuances are the same. Mercy is having that inner desire. This is what compassion is. That you want to relieve the suffering of someone. That you see someone who's suffering, miserable, and you have this desire to relieve it. You know, with my father having fallen, hurt himself and whining in the hospital, I saw these different nurses and physical therapists and I got to tell you, that's a calling, folks. Those people want to help somebody that's suffering. They really, the ones I saw, they really do. They were the men and women that I saw, and it was both men and women, were very interested in being kind to him, being kind to us, relieving his pain, just taking care. They were. And that's compassion. And, you know, hopefully a Christian would have more compassion than most of these people, I'm sure, were Christian, but, you know, what I'm saying here is that there are people who aren't even Christians have compassion on an animal, have mercy on an animal, have compassion on another human. It's a big thing, and when you do, God has compassion on you and has mercy on you. When you have things that are making you miserable, don't you want to be relieved? Wouldn't that be the right thing? What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. In fact, that was one of the verses we're going to look at. That's the right thing. How do you want to be treated? But it all starts in the heart. Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Praise God that He is. Thank you, Father, once again, for Your grace and for Your mercy in our lives and for helping us to do the right thing, Father, because we want to. We want to do those things that are right in Your sight. And therefore, Father, we need Your Word so we can know that we know that we know that what we're doing lines up with Your Word. For when it does, we know that it'll be right. Thank You for loving us, and thank You for being so patient with us these many, many years. We thank You for all of these things and so many other things, most especially Your Son. And we thank You in His name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.